bless you. Amen. Well, I received a phone call this morning that I was not expecting. And then the nerves and the butterflies set in. And then I said, who was supposed to preach? And they said, Brother Mark Stroud. I said, good land. Gotta follow that act. And we love and appreciate Brother Mark. He's a blessing and preaches God's word. He's got a burden for God's people. And he has a burden for young people too. And appreciate that. Appreciate this dear man of God and his burden. The vision God gave him and allowed him to do. I appreciate the singing. I appreciate the testimonies. And I appreciate that poem that was spoken. That was wonderful. And bless my heart. It was worth the drive just to see that and hear that tonight. And I thank the Lord for his goodness and for his grace. It's a joy to be here. I've never been here before. I've seen it. I've seen pictures, heard messages, and always heard good reports. And I thank the Lord for that. But I desire your prayers. I'm looking at people I've never seen. You're looking at somebody you've never heard preach. And but I promise you this. I know the Lord. He saved me one night. Changed my life. Called me to preach. Been laboring, pastoring at Temple Baptist Church, just went into our 11th year there at Temple, the only church I've ever known as a pastor. And I love my church, I love our people. God's been good to us. And we ourselves know about church property being damaged in a storm, and appreciate Brother Mark and his burden for his people and to be there for them. But tonight, for just a few moments, I'd like to read to you from the Gospel of John, chapter number 9. The Gospel of John, chapter number 9. I view myself as an expositor. I do like to preach verse by verse. And believe we need more of that in this day. To understand the context and to understand the scriptures. And Brother Steve Dagenhart helped me with that whenever the Lord called me to preach. He took me under his wing. I love Brother Steve. He's a blessing. He helped me. Got me some books. Got me a library started when just a young teenage preacher down in Cumming, Georgia. And now I live 10 minutes from him, so he keeps close wraps on me now. And my brother Steve's a blessing. If you would, if you're willing and able, I'd ask you to stand tonight for just a few moments. John chapter number 9 and verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. You may be seated. If you pay close attention to the Gospel of John, you will find that John wrote his Gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. He also wrote it to present to his audience of people that would read it the testimonies of people who met Jesus and attested to the truth that Jesus truly is the Son of God. The Gospel of John chapter 9 gives us such a person in our text tonight, and that happens to be a blind beggar man who was blind from his birth. Jesus has just concluded from the Gospel of John chapter 8 to the Pharisees after a dialogue with them that he is indeed the I Am. He relayed to them this wonderful truth by saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." That was the straw that broke the camel's back, if you will, whenever Jesus used and said those words, and the Pharisees took up stones to cast at Jesus. If you read the beginning of John chapter 8, I believe that same crowd came in with a lady who was caught in the act of adultery, and they brought her before the Lord, and they come in with stones ready to cast at that woman. But Jesus said, "You that are without sin, let him cast the first stone." And it got awful quiet, so quiet you could hear the stones were dropping as they marched out one by one. But now Jesus has said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And it seems that the same crowd has went back and picked up the stones that they had dropped concerning the woman caught in adultery, and now they want to use those stones to cast and throw at our Lord. They want him done away with. They want to kill him. But Jesus, in his wisdom and Jesus, in his discernment, hid himself, the Bible says, from them and left the temple. In fact, he went, the Bible says at the end of chapter number 8, it says he went right through the midst of them. Now, Jesus passing by them would only aggravate the religious crowd, but it would bring about a great change in the life of somebody else, in the life of somebody else who didn't even see him coming. And for a few moments tonight, I'd like to preach on the thought, when Jesus passed by. When Jesus passed by, the brother stood up here in the pulpit and said, "We want to pray, we need the Lord to pass by tonight." And I was standing back there and I said, "How did he know what I was going to preach on tonight?" But I want to tell you what, I'm glad he's still passing by. I'm glad he's still working. I'm glad he is still saving. I'm glad he's still at work in this world and in our hearts. And thank God for the Holy Spirit that abides within us tonight and ministers to us and helps us. I want you to notice, first of all, in our text this evening, I want you to see this thing about the compassion of Jesus. The Bible says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." The word "saw" in our text, it means that Jesus saw him. But it also means that Jesus knew him. It means that Jesus was aware of this man. He had knowledge of him. He understood him. And he understood the situation of which this blind beggar man was sitting at. And he knew his story and knew from whence he came. And he understood that he was blind from his birth. I want to tell you, Jesus knows where you're at tonight. He knows your situation. He knows your circumstance. And he understands tonight everything about us. But there's something about this man. The Bible tells us that he's blind. He can't see anything. He can't perceive anything, for his eyes cannot see. He does not know anything that Jesus is passing by his way. But Jesus sees him. And Jesus knows absolutely everything about this man. He knows that he has a need. He knows that his need is physical. And he knows that his need is spiritual as well. And so Jesus goes there to that man and he begins to pass by this man. And from the conversation that's about to begin in chapter number 9, we understand that Jesus has come for one thing in mind, and that is to get to the blind man and do something for this man in his life. I want to tell you, there was a day when I was spiritually blind. There was a day when I could not see spiritually. The spiritual blinders were on. I was living in the darkness of my sin, in the bondage of sin and despair. I remember that Friday night, hallelujah, when Jesus passed by my way. I couldn't see him coming. I wasn't looking for him that night, but hallelujah, I'm glad he came looking for me one night, and I'm glad he knew who I was. I'm glad he knew my name, and he called me out, and he saved me by his grace. I was a sinner lost on my way to hell, but I bless his name. He had compassion on me that night,
just as he had compassion on the blind beggar man who was sitting by the way. I'm glad Jesus didn't pass me by. Aren't you glad he didn't pass you by one day? One morning, one afternoon, one evening, I'm glad he passed by my way. I'm glad he took time. I'm glad he's here. He's taking time for this blind beggar man. And tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm here to tell you, he's still passing by. And he still loves tonight. And he still has compassion tonight. And he still has power to save tonight. He is full of grace. He is full of mercy. He is full of compassion. And thank God he can save to the uttermost tonight. And I'm glad that salvation is still available in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm glad he's still passing by. And if you're here saved by grace tonight, I'm glad he's still passing by for his children. I'm glad he's still got time for you and me tonight. But not only do we see something about compassion in our text this evening, but I want you to notice there is a word about correction as Jesus is passing by. We notice that the disciples are thinking something in verse number 2. The Bible says his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin? Was it this man or was it his parents?" Let me just tell you, their thoughts was some messed up thinking. The mindset that they were thinking about was something was wrong. And they looked at this situation and they said, "This must be a sin issue." Now listen, it's appointed unto man once to die. We understand that, don't we? We understand tonight that when man sinned in the garden and man fell, we know that we're going to suffer. We know that we're going to be a few days and full of trouble. We understand that disease and different things can happen to our bodies because of man falling in the garden one day. But listen to me tonight. You can't always make the direct link that just because you're sick, it was because of something you did 5 years ago or 6 months ago. You can't always do that. But in their theology and what they had been taught in their lives, that is exactly how it worked. They were under the assumption that if you were deformed, they thought if you were a diseased person, if you had some type of illness, it was because of some type of sin that had been committed in your life. It was because of some type of guilt that you were carrying around in your hearts. And so the disciples are asking Jesus, wanting to know in verse number 2, "Master, who did this sin?" They only leave it to two people, two sets of people. They want to know, is it this man or is it his parents? Now we all know the classic illustration of Job. Job and all these things and Job's friends, the Bible said Job sinned not. Job had not done anything. His suffering was unlike anyone else. I never want to have to be in Job's shoes, and you don't either. But Job suffered, and his friends came up time after time, chapter after chapter in the book of Job, and they want to come and they want to pass a guilty sentence upon Job because they thought that Job had committed some sin, and that is why he was suffering, a direct cause for the suffering of Job. But that was not the case. Now, the first logical question that I have, and just think about verse 2 for just a moment. How could a man who was born blind be held accountable of sinning a great sin if he was blind from his birth? Master, who did this sin? He was born blind. Why would they ask such a question right here? Well, I had to do a little research. The rabbis taught in that day, it was a theory amongst the Jews that a baby in the womb of a mother could sin, and they called it prenatal iniquity. Crazy stuff. I'm telling you, in that day they just had people sitting around thinking up all kinds of crazy things. Let me tell you, there's still people still sitting around thinking up crazy things tonight. Stick with the book, amen. Preach the Bible. Live the Bible. Believe the Bible tonight. And let that be the guide for our lives this evening. These guys have been taught in some kind of crazy way, and they want to know, was it this man? That's foolishness. But Jesus gives the correction in verse number 3. Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Jesus is saying, boys, it ain't nothing about that. This has nothing to do with who has sinned, the boy or his parents. Jesus is just completely putting away that theological belief and system. Jesus is telling us that a man can be born with a severe lifelong illness and have nothing to do with a sin that he has committed. Jesus wiped that whole system out with that statement. You cannot make that conclusion. Well, here's the question. Why was he born blind? Lord, why? Why is this man blind? And Jesus says, I'll tell you why he was born blind. He said he was born that way so that the works of God might be displayed on him, so that God could get the glory, so that God could move and God could work in this man's life and God manifest himself and God show himself for who he is. Boys, this ain't about what mama and daddy did. It's not even about the man. He said it's about God getting honor and getting glory. And I just want to tell you, our lives tonight are not really about us tonight. It's not about what I can do and what I can say. It's all about him tonight. Because had it not been for him, we would have no hope. We would have no salvation tonight. We could not serve and we could not do tonight had it not been for him. See, this thing's bigger than us tonight. It's all about him. It's all about him. Jesus wants these disciples to understand God's going to do something. God's going to be glorified. Man, he's born blind as a prepared vessel to put God on display through the power of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus passed by and went to the blind man, he didn't do it to have a theological debate with the disciples. No, he went to do something about this man's condition. And you know what? That's how he works tonight. He's not coming to do something for you to have a theological debate with somebody else. No, no, he cares about us. He cares about you. He loves you tonight. And he's got you on his mind. Amen. I'm glad the Bible says that his thoughts are toward usward. I'm glad he thinks about us. Amen. I'm glad he knows where we're at. I'm glad he thinks about us. I'm glad he's concerned with us. Hallelujah, and I'm thankful and I'm grateful for that this evening. I want to say something thirdly about the commission. Not only the correction, but notice the commission that Jesus uses in verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You see, Jesus understood something right here, church. He knew his death was coming. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew that in just a short while he would be hanging on a tree and he would yield up his life. He knew that he would be buried and the third day rise. And he knew it'd just be a few more weeks and days and he would ascend unto the Father. He understood that his time upon the earth and the manner and like that he was right here was drawing to an end. And he said, I've got to use my power. He said, I've got to use my light while I am here. He said, I haven't come to talk about nonsense. He said, I've come to do what my Father's told me to do. I've come so that I can give this man his sight both physically and we see spiritually as well by the end of John chapter number 9. That leads me to say this to you and I this evening. You and I, we don't know how much time we've got left. You don't know. This may be your last night. Some of you may have months. Some of you may have years. The Lord may rapture us out of here. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But listen, the lights are going out. They're getting fewer every breath. moments away from leaving, fewer every day. Listen, church, it's time to work while it's light. It's time to work while it's still day. The preacher said it, we live in a lazy culture. We just think because grandma and grandpa tread down the paths and the briars years ago that we can just dig in their ditches and we can spring their wells up and harvest in those fields that they have sown and we can be lazy. No, church, it's time to work while it's still day. Jesus is saying, listen, we need to be busy for the Lord, doing His work while it's still day, before the lights go out, before we leave this walk of life. Listen tonight, Christian child of God, as long as it's day, we need to keep our lives clean in the sight of God. We need to get moving for the Lord. We need to get the sin out of our hearts and confess it. We need to leave the worldliness out. We need to leave the trivial stuff to the side and not compromise the Word of God. Amen. We need to stop wasting time. We need to stop flirting with the world. And we need to stop doing the things that have no value at all in our lives. Why? Because the clock's ticking. Jesus said, I'm not here to debate. I'm not here to have a theological discussion. He said, I'm here to do the works that my Father has sent me to do while it's still day. Did you know it's a privilege to labor for our Lord? It's a privilege tonight. Did you know we're able to talk and work for one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask of Him? It's pretty amazing when you pray about something, He answers and He does more than you asked Him for. But He's able. What a privilege tonight to be able to do this thing. Listen, we are to let our light so shine. Jesus let us know we're the light of the world. Saturday evening, I was getting ready for bed. Brother Mark would be here, he'd say, amen, we watched Georgia beat Notre Dame, amen. He'd give me a wahoo chop on that one. I heard something at the door, at the front door. Ain't nobody ever go to the front door at my house. I went running through the house. I mean, I was a crazed man. I was, what in the world's happening? And I went crawling back through the hallway, my wife and two boys are still asleep, and usually my wife, I call her Stony Point Patrol, but she knows when something's not right. But she's dead of the world, and I'm hearing these noises, and I think, my goodness, something's happening. And sure enough, I said, somebody's at the front door. You say, what'd you do, preacher? I went crawling up the hallway, knelt down and looked, peeked around the corner, and there's two eyeballs staring at me. I thought, whoa. Not mayor. I went running back to the bedroom. I said, Brittany, get the boys. And I'm getting my gun. I'm calling the law and calling some of the men in the church. And thank God for the men in the church. I had three men show up in less than 2 minutes and jump out of there ready to tackle that guy. Hallelujah. They didn't waste no time. Now, I'm not trying to demean the law. It took them 30 minutes to get there. But I have my three big guys in the church. They was there in less than two. They took care of it. But got out there, and I come outside and was talking to the man. And he had a 12-year-old son with him. He was autistic. I watched the tape of that man walking through our yard to go knock on my door. And I watched that man physically abuse that autistic boy in my front yard. It's just a good thing I didn't know that when I went out that night. But as we were talking, I was watching that boy in my front yard, and he was over there, and he's just clapping, and he's standing there, and we got a light post in the front yard. And he was over there, and he'd keep walking up to that light post, and he'd go up to it, and he'd touch it, and he'd feel it. And I said, I got to go find out what he's doing. And I went over there, and I said, hey son, how you doing? He said, I'm good. I said, what's your name, buddy? He said, Elijah. And he started touching. I said, do you like that lamppost? He said, light.
He said, light on, light word. And I said, yeah, I think it does work. I said, do you want me to turn that light on, Elijah? He said, oh yeah, light on. Turn light on. So I went inside and my wife's standing in the hallway and she's, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to turn the light post on. What? I said, there's an autistic boy out there that, I said, I got to minister to that boy tonight. I went and turned the light on. I went back outside and that boy is just doing circles around that light post and he is clapping, he is cheering, he's dancing, he is just excited that the light is on. And when I went out there and I started talking to him, I'm telling you what, the Holy Spirit come over my heart and he said, son, the light needs to stay on, the light needs to shine. There's people around you that need to see the light of Christ shining in your heart and in your life, and you need to let the light shine on for this world. Amen. I haven't turned that light off since Saturday night. I wonder tonight, how bright's our light shining? Some of you got your light under a bushel tonight. Some of you has let the fire go out. Oh God, don't let the light burn out tonight. Don't let that happen. Let it shine bright for the Lord tonight. He is the light, amen? If not for Him, we'd have no light. But He lives in us tonight, and He ought to shine through us. Keep the light on while it's day. Let the light shine in a dark and dying world. Let me move on fourthly quickly this evening. Not only is there this commission, but notice the connection now. Verse 6 said, when He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. He said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. You know, Jesus could have touched this man's eyes and immediately received his sight. You understand with me that Jesus could have spoken the words and he could have said, blind man, see, and he could have went away seeing. But Jesus didn't do that with this man. The Bible says that he spat upon the ground. Spat upon the ground and he made clay with that spittle. He mixed up his spittle with the dirt to make clay. That just reminds us all tonight that we're but dust. But God knows that. He knows our frame. As the song says, He knows that we're just but a speck of dirt. But He does something with the clay. The Bible tells us here that He anointed the eyes of the man with the clay. How many of you love to have somebody throw dirt in your eyes? I don't like anything. I don't even like eye drops in my eyes. Sensitive, tender. Well, whenever you get something in your eye, it takes your attention off everything else, doesn't it? Your focus goes to one thing, doesn't it? I got to get this thing taken care of so I can see. I've got to get this dirt. I got to get this sand washed out of my eyes. Nothing else matters when that dirt gets in there. And the clay on the eyes in our text, spiritually speaking tonight, it's what it's like to be under Holy Ghost conviction. You remember the night you were under Holy Ghost conviction? When the Holy Ghost touched your heart, pricked you, consumed you. I couldn't get away from that conviction. I couldn't think about anything else at that time. I remember the night I was lost, and I remember thinking to myself, if I don't get saved, if the Lord doesn't save me, I'll die and I'll spend eternity in hell. I remember that. I was miserable that night. Listen, conviction's not a bad thing. Conviction's a good thing. Conviction's one of the greatest things that ever happened to me in my life, and you too. For one, it revealed who I was, just an old sinner. But God also revealed through conviction, pointed me to somebody who could do something about my lostness. Realizing that there was a Savior that could save me. Now look at what Jesus does after he anoints the guy's eye. He tells the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Why does Jesus send him somewhere? I'll tell you what I believe Jesus is doing right here. He's calling for obedience. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He had to obey. He put some responsibility on him to go. The pool of Siloam, it was built in the days of Hezekiah. The Assyrians were coming, and Hezekiah realized they didn't have fresh water inside of the walls of Jerusalem there. And so he went down to the Gihon Spring, and he found that source of fresh water, and he built a tunnel under the earth at about 1,780 feet is what they say. And he brought that fresh water from that spring in, and he brought it in there to the place that is called the Pool of Siloam. It's still there today. It's an oblong structure, about 50-some feet long and so many feet wide and about 19 feet deep. And all of these things, it was built by Hezekiah, the pool of Siloam. But I learned something else about this pool. It had another name. It's called the Messiah's Pool. What does it mean by interpretation? Sent. It's called Messiah's Pool because Messiah would be the one who would be sent from God. If you look back at verse number 4, did Jesus not say it plain as day? He said, I must work the works of Him. Help me. That what? That sent. Jesus was letting them know He is the Messiah. He is Messiah. He was sent from God the Father. And I want to tell you, Hezekiah, he made a way for water to be sent to his people one day back in the Old Testament. But aren't you glad God sent his only begotten Son to meet the need of humanity? Amen. In the fullness of time, God sent his only begotten Son into this world. Amen. He's the one who is called sent. Jesus is our true Siloam tonight. Oh, sinner friend, I want to tell you, if you're here lost and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I want to tell you, you need Jesus as your personal Savior. I close with the conversion. This man could have sat there bitter and said, He's put clay and dirt in my eyes. He said, why in the world would he do that for? He could have turned and said, why, that was rude and that was ugly. But I believe there was just something about Jesus. That something was different about Jesus. This blind beggar man from his birth, the Bible says that he went his way. Therefore, and the Bible says that he washed. The Bible says very clearly, and he came seeing. Jesus had said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You know, when Jesus passes by, He makes a difference. There's two young ladies just testified. He made a difference, didn't he? He made a difference, didn't he? That's what happens when he passes by. You see, she didn't just get up there and just put on a show. No, there's been a change in her life. Amen. And I'll just say this, it would help some of us to go to thanking Him for passing by our way. And you know what? Our neighbors ought to see the difference that Jesus makes in us in our life. Amen? I'll go as far to say this, it ought not to be just the church folk who know that there's been a change. The people at work,
and the people on the street and our neighbors, they ought to know that there's something different about us, that there's been a change to take place in our hearts and in our lives. The Bible says the neighbors began looking at this man and they said, Who is that? I'd hear someone say, well, he sure does look familiar. I'd hear the other group say, well, that looks like that man used to sit by the gate begging. But he was blind. He's walking around. Well, it looks like him. We hear him talking, it sounds like him. It was him. There's a change about this guy. He's not sitting there, blind beggar man from birth. He's a man that God gave his sight to him, amen? And he was changed, and the people saw that there was a change in this man's life. No, tonight, Jesus makes the difference in our life this evening. That was just physical. A little bit later, after they cast him out, Pharisees cast him out, Jesus caught up with that boy, and he said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. A man got up one morning, he was blind, he could not see from his birth, the same thing every day, the same routine. But thank God, just one time for Jesus to pass by made all the difference in the world. Not only did he go away seeing that day physically, but guess what? He got his sight spiritually. He believed on the Lord Jesus, and the Bible says that he worshiped. What do you mean he worshiped? The word worship there means that he bowed before the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord for who he is. I'll tell you a problem that we do. We thank him a lot of time for the things. I do that, and we should. And I want to tell you this tonight. We ought to be worshiping for him for who he is. Let me ask you this. Who is he to you tonight? Is he your Savior? Is he? He saved you one day. He changed your life. You ought to worship him as Savior tonight. Wonders, is anybody in here could call him Shepherd tonight? Anybody here that's had him lead you along the way when you didn't know which way to go? I praise him tonight. I worship him for being my shepherd. Has he been anybody's provider tonight? We ought to worship him as our provider this evening. My goodness, them girls, they went to hugging that mountain trying to exalt him and tell him who he is. We ought to worship him for who he is tonight. And give him the honor and the glory. We need to learn a lesson from the old blind beggar man. We need to be a worship him for who he is. I wonder tonight as they may come and just play some music. Get a song ready. I wonder, are you here tonight? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you don't, I'm telling you, you can know him, amen? You may be here tonight and maybe you've let the fire go out a little bit. I want to encourage you and challenge you tonight. Let your fire burn bright for the Lord. Don't just go into church on Sunday and Wednesday and just let it burn there. Let it burn all the time for a lost and dying world to see. Some of you has grown maybe indifferent or lazy. I'm telling you, God's saying we need to work while it's day. I'm telling you, God can do great things through his people. Maybe some of you tonight just need to come and bow and say, Lord, I hadn't worshiped you in a long time for who you are. Maybe just need to go and talk to him in an intimate way and thank him. Praise him for who he is tonight. I wonder, as we stand, as they're finding a number, a song this evening. Wonder what has he done for you? You ought to just come and thank him tonight. Maybe you're here lost, you need salvation, he'll save you.